So good. We are incredibly blessed as a church with our leadership team and those who choose to put themselves forward and be part of this amazing church. I'm so grateful to serve in. Now, we've been working our way through this We Are series. This is the second last week of this We Are Alice Springs Baptist Church series, where we're looking at some of the kind of distinctives, some things that kind of make us stand out, maybe in comparison to other kind of church traditions, or maybe just from other churches in our same denomination. But things that kind of are characteristically ASBC. And so over these last few weeks, if you haven't been able to join us, a quick little refresher, we talked about the fact that we are a royal priesthood. This is loaded language. We are people who are each called to represent God, right? So when people look at the church, they're supposed to see what Jesus is like. And so there is this sense of us all being priests, not just the ones with roles or ministry kind of leadership positions, but all of us are called to be royal priests. Last week, I spoke about what it looked like for us to be on mission every day, for mission to be an everyday posture, not just something we have to do as well, but where our faith is integrated into our lives in such a manner that the way of Jesus is expressed through our work and through our family and in those places that God has uniquely called us. And today, we're going to continue with this by looking at this We Are Collective Discerners. And you'll already hear through the interview and maybe even through some of the lyrics of the songs that we have sung today, the importance that our church holds on actually all sharing in that discernment process as to where we go as a church, what we prioritize, what it looks like to be the hands and feet of Jesus here in Alice Springs in our unique context. And today we're going to be primarily looking at Acts chapter 15. We will be talking about the readings from 1 Corinthians 12, but Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be kind of centering our discussion, because it provides us with a really practical example of what it looks like for a church to carry two things: real authority, but also real humility through this decision-making process. Like real authority, like this is where we feel like God is wanting us to go, but also that humility of recognizing, but hey, maybe there's adjustments that need to be made. Maybe there are things that we need to learn along the way. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be kind of dropping in and out of this chapter because it is a long chapter, but I do encourage you to follow along with us. It says this is kind of the setup for the discussion. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, starting at verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. So this is the early church. They're still trying to work out exactly how it functions, what its form is. You've got Paul and Barnabas and others who have this missional posture, and they're engaging with the people at the time, of which there are a lot of Jewish people who had grown up in Judaism. There were Gentile people who had not grown up in Jewish tradition. And then there were actually a third group of people, which were Jewish converts. That were people who had grown up as Gentile but had converted into Judaism, which involved a bit of surgery and a whole bunch of other stuff. There were these three kind of people groups that they were engaging with, and it was getting a little confusing because people were trying to work out, what does it mean to be on Jesus' team? What does it take to be saved? You can see this is the framing of the question. These certain people were engaging in Antioch, this place where Paul and Barnabas were being missional. They're saying, no, in order to be saved, you need to be circumcised. You need to go through this surgery that involves you having the sign of the covenant. And of course, this caused immense debate because this is not what Paul and Barnabas were teaching it. Now, this is really important, right? Because this is a big deal. Salvation. We're talking about being saved. We're talking about like who's in. This was a very big question at the time. And this decision how the church was going to land on this would ultimately shape the nature of church and inclusion for the next two millennia, at least at this point. It's a big deal. But what we see here is that while Paul and Barnabas clearly had some debate with them, they didn't settle it themselves. They didn't settle themselves. Instead, they go to Jerusalem. They go and seek after the apostles and the elders to wrestle with this and work out, what do we do about this question? How do we appropriately respond to what is something that is going to become so core around the idea of being included in Christ? And this is where we start to see this principle at work, one that we embrace as a church. This idea that we are collective discerners, which means we discern in community, not by command. Now, and it's weird kind of me saying this in some ways, but we are not a church where the pastor or the pastors, we head up Mount Sinai, and we get the grand revelation, we bring it back down, and we say, here it is. This is the thing as a church that we are doing. We command this of you, now it is time to go. Like, we are not that kind of church. We don't disappear up the mountain, spend time with God alone, and come back with stone tablets, right? We are a church who reflects that kind of Acts 15 type model, where those who have chosen to commit to this church family, they're like, yeah, this is our church, this is our home, this is our spiritual family. We meet together to consider this question, to consider what is our take on this issue. How do we appropriately respond to our context and our town and our needs? It's not just about what Gavin says. It's not just about what Ian says. Or it's not just about what, you know, our deacon for administration says. No, no, no. Together we are going to work this out and work this through. And I love the fact that Paul and Barnabas, and Paul obviously has this like fire in his belly, and he's always been one of those go-getters. And believe me, if you read through Galatians, he has an opinion on this matter that is very, very clear. But nevertheless, he humbles himself. And they head, the two of them, along with some other believers, right, who are unnamed, to Jerusalem to settle this matter. You know, here at ASBC, some of the ways we do this is through our members' meetings, right? We utilize them as an opportunity to collectively discern, hey, this particular ministry area has been doing fine, or maybe it's not doing so well, and it needs some renewal. Let's get some fresh eyes on this. What does it look like to get some more momentum, to use Naomi's language, in this particular area? It happens in, yes, leadership team discussions where people who have put their hand up and said, I'm willing to have this discussion and be on leadership. And so we wrestle with things, and sometimes we work things out, and sometimes we work them out to some degree and go, actually, we need to widen the circle. It also looks like elders meetings. You know, we have these every Thursday where we sit down and we talk through pastoral issues and often really tricky ones and going, so how do we navigate this? It's not just on the pastors. It's a process of collective discernment. And of course, this is brilliant because what it does is it protects the church from ego or someone who's just super charismatic, you know. We don't want people dominating in that way. We want to have that servant-heartedness that allows us all to have a voice, bring that unique perspective that God has given you. So we're just going to jump forward a little bit. We're going to jump forward just a verse or two. It says here in Acts 15, 4 to 6, so when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So they start with celebration. It's a good thing for us. We should learn that a bit more. Start with celebration. Verse 5, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. Now, a few little details here that might surprise you. You're like, then some of the believers that belong to the party of the Pharisees? You're like, wait a second. The Pharisees, weren't they like the bad guys in the Jesus whole ministry thing? What are they doing in this whole party? Now, the Pharisees weren't bad guys. It's really important you know that. If you've been here a while, hopefully you know this. The Pharisees weren't bad guys. They were trying to do their best to honor God and follow the rules, right? And that, yes, brought them in conflict with Jesus, who talked a lot more about the heart than legalism. But people who had been raised in Pharisaic tradition, right, which is most of the people who lived in Judea, which is part of the country, right, they had come to know Jesus, that didn't stop them being Pharisaic in terms of their tradition. It simply meant that they were part of a tradition like Hillel, you know, and Shammai, who were part of these traditions, and Jesus, who would have grown up as a Pharisee growing up in Judea. And they were part of these traditions that had this great emphasis on the law. And so you've got these believers who are trying to follow the way of Jesus, but they're raising the question. They're saying, these Gentiles that are coming on board, these non-Jewish people, no. I think the position is that they are required to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. This was the same position that those certain people in Antioch had come with and were teaching. But I love this. Though this question was raised, what happened was the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. Now, there is something very deliberate happening here. It's really deliberate. That what they are doing is a practice known as binding and loosing. Like, this is a very deliberate practice. You can see it in rabbinic tradition. It's known as binding and loosing. When a question comes up, people meet together and they participate in a process called binding and loosing. Now, if you've heard this phrase before, it's because it appears a couple of times in Jesus' ministry. Here in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is asking Peter and the disciples who people say that he is, when Peter declares, "You are the Christ," and Jesus says, "On you I will build my church," which is what we see in Acts 15. He says here in verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, most of us kind of read that and go, well, that's interesting, and kind of move on, because it's all just like, what is binding and loosing and keys to the kingdom of heaven? What's that all about? Okay? Now, the important thing is to understand is to bind something means to make a decision as to how that law ought to be practiced. To loose something was to allow a certain behavior or practice in relation to the law. So when Jesus talks about binding and loosing, he's saying, Peter, I'm going to give you the authority to make interpretations of the law, and whatever you bind, you say is not allowed, will not be allowed, and whatever you loose, say is allowed, is going to be allowed. And that was known, having that authority was known as having the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So you kind of, that's what's going on here. He's saying, Peter, you have identified that I am the Christ, and I'm going to speak this over you, that you are going to have this authority, this special authority to participate in binding and loosing. The second time we hear this phrase is in Matthew 18, and this is to do with discipline in the church. You know, if your brother or sister sins, point out they have fault, then bring a second, and then if they still refuse to acknowledge it, take him to the church. Verse 18, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that classic verse 19 that we love just quoting, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am there with them. So we love that whole two or three gather, God is with us thing, which is true, but that is actually said in the context of binding and loosing. It's in this context of together we are going to discern what it looks like to live out this particular rule or law or question. And the interesting thing is both Matthew 16 and Matthew 18 are not like individual authority texts, even though the Catholic Church kind of uses a bit of that in order to establish like the papal lineage, right? The descendants of Peter, right? The Pope has the authority to bind and loose, right? That's where that comes from, yeah? But these are actually kind of ecclesiastical or collective authority texts. It's like, you guys need to work this out. And that's what we see in Acts 15. They're going, all right, we've got this question about the law. What are we going to do? Well, we've got to bind and loose. We've got to bind and loose. Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to go ahead and do this. Now, it's important to understand that not everything was up for debate, okay? But there were other issues, these kind of gray areas where scripture needed to be interpreted or was silent, and yet there was real life application to deal with. And so they're looking through Jesus' teachings and maybe the Bible, and they're going, well, there isn't clarity on what goes on with the Gentiles here. This is like a gray area. Maybe scripture is silent. You know, it's one of these weird things. We sometimes go, oh, you know, the Bible has to say everything about everything. Well, it just doesn't have a clear perspective on TikTok. You know, like there are certain things that you've got to actually bind and loose, right,
to be like, well, we've got to work out in our context, in our time, what it looks like to faithfully live this out, because I can't just proof text it from somewhere in the Gospels. And that is what is happening here. Again, to bind something means we're not going to allow this, and to loose something means we are going to allow this, and this is how we're going to walk in this law. And so the community would gather, and they would pray, and they would wrestle, and then they would come to a decision around how that particular command should be lived out in their context. And then that's how they would apply it. And so it's really fascinating that Jesus, when talking to his disciples, he actually entrusted the church with real authority, this authority to bind and loose. And mysteriously, somehow the Holy Spirit is involved, right? And I'm not going to fully unpack that, but Jesus says, you know, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's like, somehow in this process of coming together and collectively discerning and binding and loosing, somehow the Spirit is involved. And we're going to see this in Acts 15 as well. It's awesome, right? Somehow the Spirit is involved in this process. So you need to understand your authority. You need to trust that as you gather together. And this is really important, right? Because this sounds loaded and this might even sound intimidating. But when we collectively discern, we actually discern with heaven's authority. Ooh. Does that like make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? I tell you what, if I was the only one up here doing like the whole command thing, that massive ego boost, right? That'd be crazy. But that's not how we operate, right? Together, somehow, in this binding and loosing and prayer and wrestling, the Holy Spirit is involved, and it comes with this heavenly authority. And so again, these elders and apostles and believers who were gathering together, they weren't rewriting truth. What they were working out was, what does faithfulness look like to the truths that we know? And what you're going to see in this example in Acts 15 is rarely does everyone agree perfectly. I deliberately asked that question to Naomi. It's like, does everyone agree perfectly? Is that how the Holy Spirit works? Where suddenly we're like, yep, we all know the right answer. Of course not. That's not how it functions, right? It's impossible. But they were trusting the process. They respected the wisdom of a gathered body and were willing to submit to the larger discernment of that community. And so even if they didn't 100% agree with where everyone landed, they're like, okay, I'm willing to submit to this because somehow the Holy Spirit is involved and Jesus said that heaven is involved too. And that's what binding and loosing is. And so for us, it's about asking, what does faithfulness look like here in Alice Springs in 2026? Unless there is a book of the Bible that I'm missing, there is not one that is specific to Alice Springs context for 2026. We need to work that out. I know here at ASBC, some of these discussions have even predated my time here. You know, there were discussions around, like, what does eldership look like? Some of you guys will be around when they're debating eldership. Who's allowed as elders? Should we even have an eldership? Does the Bible talk about an eldership? Oh, kind of, but also kind of not. Gray, binding and loosing. You know, when we went through the COVID process, right, and we were trying to obey the rules, trying to honor Jesus through that process, and we're having to make decisions around how to gather, when to gather, all that kind of stuff. We're like, man, there's just not a chapter of COVID in the Bible. So what do? We get together and we bind and loose. And some people are going to disagree. But we submit to the collective discernment process because somehow God's authority is involved. Questions like, how do we disciple kids in a digital age? We've got to bind and loose that. How does pastoral care work in the life of a church our size? It's like a really practical issue. You know, we can go back to Acts and we can see how they did it, but again, different context, different time. We've got to work this stuff out. And so we're going to look at Acts 15 here because that's what they're doing. They are binding and loosing. They're working this out in practice. They're not inventing doctrine, right? Jesus stays at the center of this whole thing, but each church is responsible to work out what faithfulness looks like in their context. And that's not just us. I'm talking about DLC and the Anglican Church here in Alice Springs. And all, we've got to work it out. What does faithfulness look like in this context? We are called to bind and loose with heaven's authority. So let's have a look at some of this discussion. I want us to note a few of the different voices in this room. In Acts 15, 7 to 8, After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. So Peter tells the story that they're teaching in KC Primary just this morning of his encounter with Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile, right? He wasn't a convert. He was a God-fearing Gentile. And Peter received this vision from God where God said, don't declare unclean what I have made clean. And so he invited Peter to go to the house of a Gentile, which a Jewish person would never do, to eat with them. And suddenly he realized that God's team was far bigger than he originally thought. And so he quotes this. He says, this is what happened. And I saw Cornelius and his family receive the Holy Spirit. God's team is bigger. So he contributes his part to the story. Then, in verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And so Barnabas and Paul had been witnesses to God's work. They'd been preaching and Paul was called to the Gentiles. That was a commission he was given by Jesus. And so he's saying, hey, God is doing an amazing work through the Gentiles, right? We have to acknowledge this. And I love how everyone's listening and they became silent. They're like, we want to hear this. And then we have Acts 15, 13 to 15, and we have James. Now, James is an interesting character. If you look through church history and the role that James plays in church history, his community stays in Jerusalem. James very much represents the Jewish portion, the very Jewish portion of this gathering. And you'll see that in how he articulates his perspective. When they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Peter has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this as it is written. And then he goes to go and quote Amos. I'm not going to go through all Amos quote, but he goes to quote the prophets in Amos. So James, in many respects, is actually representing the Jewish group, a bit of that Pharisaic kind of group. And yet he himself references what? The prophets. Because that's deeply important to the Pharisaic group who wants to root themselves in the scriptures and live by the scriptures. And he says, you know what? Actually, Amos has something about this. There's something about God having a bigger team than just us, as is referenced in Amos. And so we get these different perspectives. Peter, who of course is, again, would have grown up as a Pharisee, telling of his experience where God was shifting his perspective. Paul and Barnabas, who are gung-ho about Gentiles are in. And then James, who's like just working with the good, you know, Pharisee conservative party to go, let's see what we can navigate here. Can we get on the same page? You see, discernment is strongest when experience, testimony, and scripture sit at the same time. Isn't that so cool? We see that? Discernment is at its strongest when experience, testimony, and scripture sit at the same table. And this is great because we discern as one body with many parts. Let's not pretend that each of these people in the room didn't have their own agenda, background, stories. Like, they are people, right? They're not like impartial. But they bring what they have to the broader body. Again, the church does not discern the best when everyone thinks the same, but when different parts faithfully bring what they carry to the question and that process of binding and loosing. And we read this earlier. I love this in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul uses this illustration of the human body. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Verse 15, if the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? First of all, I just want you to note the language here. This is an example of the foot and the ear opting out. Opting out. They're like, it's saying like, because I'm not that, I am not included. It's an opting out situation. This isn't like, I ought to be included. It's an opting out. It's saying, no, no, no. And Paul says, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? He's like, you don't get to opt out. You are an important part of the body to work out what it looks like to bind and loose, apply God's truth here in Alice Springs in 2026. And so when we come to like a members meeting, some people are going to be thinking in spreadsheets. And some people are going to be thinking in stories. And some people are going to be instinctively wanting to be protective of doctrine. And some people want to instinctively protect people. And then some of you are going to like have grown up here. And so you got like decades under your belt. And some of you came 6 months ago and you got fresh perspective. All in the room. How much fun's that? Right? But you don't get to say I'm out because I am not that. We are all part of the body. It is all valuable. And so again, back to Acts 15, like they've all got agendas. Peter, Paul and Barnabas, James and others, they would all have blind spots. And yet together, clarity emerged. And again, I'm going to push forward a little bit further just to see where they landed on this. Now, this is I've titled this The Letter, because what they did is they came to a conclusion. They binded and loosed. And this is where they landed. They said, send some people with this letter to Antioch and to other places, right, in order for them to understand where we have landed on this. And it says this, the apostles, elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Yeah. Circumcision, without circumcision, there is no salvation. That is troubling to some minds. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. Verse 28, how good is this? I love this line. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. This is where they landed. What was on the agenda was circumcision, adhering to the law in its entirety. And this is where they landed after discerning through that process. They said, I love this line, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Seemed good. It wasn't, thus saith the Lord. Right? It wasn't, we have achieved our final clarity on the matter. No, no, no. It wasn't this kind of set and forget mentality, but rather it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And this is where I love the way this passage communicates our role, because we discern with both conviction and humility. It's like, this is where we've landed. And at the same time, we're still learning. And mature collective discernment speaks with conviction and humility at the same time, because we as a church need to remain in this posture of listening, learning and discerning to apply God's truth, because our context will keep on changing. It will keep on changing. And so we need to keep working out what it looks like to faithfully live out the scriptures. And for those playing along at home, the things that they determined was what's known as the Noahic Covenant. The things that God had commanded prior to the story of Abraham, they landed on. They said, prior to the story of Abraham introducing that special covenant, God had given some instructions to Noah, which was about all of humanity, and so that's where we're going to land, and that's what's reflected in the letter. Just FYI. But they had to work this out. Because again, Acts 15 shows us what it looks like when a church carries real authority with real humility. And yes, sometimes collective discernment takes longer. It does take longer. And yes, sometimes it feels messier. It does require more patience and more presence. But here at ASBC, we are committed to being collective discerners, which means we don't get to spectate, we don't get to dominate, we don't get to disengage. We contribute our part. Instead, we discern in community, not by command. We discern with heaven's authority in that process of binding and loosing. We discern as one body with many parts, and we discern with conviction and humility. We pray, we learn, we speak, we love, and we submit to each other. And together, we say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Let me pray. Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, that we can be part of a church that you have crafted with people of all ages and stages, all kinds of wirings to faithfully wrestle with your truth and what it looks like to apply it. Jesus, I don't believe it was by mistake that you talked about binding and loosing within the context of recognizing your messiahship and also recognizing the complexity between people. God, you knew there was going to have to be 1,000 more conversations. And so, Lord, may we as a church recognize our part, whether it is raising our voice with love and grace and truth within the context of a ministry team to say, hey, I've been thinking about this. Or to sit quietly and prayerfully pray through complex issues around our town and what we as a church are called to respond with or what we're not called to respond with. But God, we want to thank you that we are not alone. Your Holy Spirit is present. And when two or three are gathered, you are there with us as we work through what it looks like to live out our faith as a kingdom of priests, on mission every day, as a community called to discern. We pray this in your name. Amen.